Hey, if you have a copy of scripture, take it out and turn with me to the book of Acts today, okay? We are stepping out of the series that we have been in and Made for More. We're going to take a quick break from that series, and we are going to dive deep into a story that I have loved since I was a kid. It is a simple story. It is a straightforward story. If you are new, someone invited you this weekend. Maybe you're at one of our campuses. Somebody invited you. If you are new, this is a great way to get introduced to the Bible and Christianity and all that, because it's very simple today. There's a guy who didn't know the Lord. He didn't know Jesus Christ. He didn't know the gospel. And there's a word that comes to him in power, okay? And it changes his life, and it changes his family legacy forever. And that's what we're going to look at today, all right? Here's the big idea. The gospel changes everything. We have a story today that is filled with dungeons and dragons. No, earthquakes, okay? Not dragons. Dungeons, earthquakes, jailers. Man, people are casting demons out and being beaten with rods, and it's just this crazy story. But all of that stuff that happens is not the miracle. The biggest miracle, man, is that there is a message about Jesus Christ that changes somebody's life forever. There is hope in the midst of hopelessness. And that's what we're going to end up seeing today, all right? I don't know where you are. I don't know how you came to Mercy Hill today, okay? You might be floating. This story and this message, the gospel that changes everything, this message is an anchor, okay? You might feel like, man, I've got all these questions about life and purpose, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing in this world, and why am I even here? This message that changes everything, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is an answer. You might be hurting today. You might feel hopeless today. We're going to meet a guy in this story that absolutely lost hope to the point of wanting to die. You might even be there. You might be looking down a long, dark tunnel today. Maybe this weekend is even the last weekend that you're giving it a shot. You might even be thinking, man, this is sort of my last ride. I'm kind of on my last leg here. Might be where you are today. Man, if that's where you are, I want you to hear a story of hope today, because there is a story here where there was somebody else that finds himself in that situation, and yet there is a story and a message that comes into his life, and it changes everything. Y'all, the gospel changes everything, and I want to show you that. And then I want to call you to commit your life to Christ and commit to be publicly baptized. So, man, it's a heavy weekend. It's a great weekend, all right? But let's see what the Lord is going to do. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, I want to try to transport you for a moment 2,000 years ago to an inner prison in Macedonia, okay? Now, this is tough. I mean, this is like you're in the inner prison, all right? You see a couple of bloodied, beaten up missionaries. Their story of how they got into the prison was that God, through them, cast a demon out of a little oppressed slave girl that was probably being exploited in all types of ways, and they end up seeing a demon cast out of her. It's a very freeing thing. But what happens is the guys that own this little slave girl, they realize they're not going to be able to make money off of her anymore, because they were using the demon possession as a way to tell the future and magic and all this kind of stuff. It's a crazy story. But they have compassion. Then the demon comes out of her. These guys get mad, and they end up starting a riot. And Paul and Silas not only get thrown in jail, okay, but they get beaten with rods. They get put in an inner prison. I mean, you're thinking of inner prison back then. You're thinking about, you know, torture, and you're thinking about rats, and you're thinking about unsanitary conditions, and it's dark and all the stuff, okay? And they get put, you know, Paul gets put in the stocks, which is actually a real form of torture even back in the day. It still is now. If you've ever seen Louis Zamperini, if you ever read the book Unbroken or saw that movie, I mean, you know, putting someone in a real tough position is a very torturous thing to do. All that is happening to them, okay? So this is, it's sort of a horror movie. It's sort of like a Halloween scene here, which Walmart's already got all their Halloween stuff out, by the way, I noticed, okay? So it's crazy. But it's kind of that idea, and you're seeing this. But what do you notice? What did I say that these guys are doing? I've tried to paint the picture the best I can. We would expect cursing and groaning, right? And instead, listen, because there is a message that changes everything in our life, Instead of cursing and groaning, what you end up seeing is a couple guys in the middle of the inner prison in stocks, bloodied up, and they're singing and they're praying and they're praising God. Y'all, the gospel helps us sing even in the midst of suffering. We thought we would see fretting. We thought we would see mumbling. We thought we would see God. We were just trying to do what you told us to do. God, we were just trying to help this little girl. We thought we would see cursing and groaning and all of this, and instead you see singing. Why? Well, the very thing that Paul is singing about, the very thing that he is preaching and the very thing that he is praying through, all of that stuff, it has changed his heart. The gospel changes everything. It starts with us. It starts with our personal life. It starts in our hearts. And Paul has been changed by this. Man, Paul was a guy that God radically saved. And he began to get the message in his heart that something about what Jesus Christ has done for him, has taken away his sin before God. It has given him a purpose in life and a future in heaven. And it changed everything about Paul's life. Everything that he saw coming at him and all the times that he was pressed in on all sides, he was able to maintain a lens that was gospel focused. Man, God, you're doing something, even in the midst of this suffering, and it allowed him to sing. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is a pretty tough question for me sometimes. Where does your heart go amidst suffering and trials? Where do our hearts go? Man, do we sing in suffering, or do we slump in suffering? Do we fret? Do we groan? Do we mumble? Do we complain? You know, I think about for us many times, it takes a lot less than being beaten up and thrown in the inner prison. Right? I mean, I told this story probably 5 years ago. Guys still come up to me and they remember this story because you're going to know the frustration. When we built our house, all right, so if you ever build a house, you're going to know, like, man, there's just nothing but red clay mud everywhere. And then you got to start all the way over with trying to get some kind of yard, and you got a dog and kids. And if you don't have a yard, it's just mud in the house and all that kind of stuff. And for like 3 years, every single time I would throw seed out, within 2 hours, there's a massive severe thunderstorm that would come and wash it all away. That wasn't on the radar, okay? It wasn't on the radar before I put it out, and it would come and wash it all away. And next thing you know, I've got the greenest ditches that you've ever seen, okay? But mud in the yard. And guys, people come up to me and they're like, they remember that illustration because you're probably like me. It was enough to make me fret and complain and mumble for at least a week, right? It was so annoying. What's in your life that's like that? A check engine light? Man, a bill that you didn't realize that was coming? A babysitter canceling on you and something that you wanted to do? I mean, for us in our life, there are so much smaller things that can steal our song. What do we need to do? We need to think about this. Man, this is a good reminder for us, all right? Paul was able to maintain in Silas a lens, even in the midst of suffering and trial. Man, that God had taken away their sin, that he had given them a purpose in life, and that he had secured a future for them in heaven. And if those three things are true, man, then we can, as one pastor said, no matter how hard things get, no matter what our circumstances are in, we will never, Christian, be without a song. And I don't want to trivialize this because I know there's people in our church that are going through hard things. Man, we've got people in our church, I know personally, their parents are dealing with COVID or in the hospital, or maybe even people have suffered death over the last year with different things that are going on. Like, man, there's serious stuff that's going on in our world. I heard the story of a persecuted believer coming out of Afghanistan. I mean, today sends the pictures of the marks on his very back for not showing up at the mosque on Friday. This is a guy that's been connected to the networks that we're connected in for a long time. And he sent a text and said, man, I guess I've never looked more like Jesus than today. There are real hard things that are going on in our world. It's not just the trivial. And yet, man, we can have a lens. God saved me from sin. He gave me a purpose in this life, and he secured my future in heaven. And if those things are true, then that we will never be without a song. And listen, it is contagious, okay? Everybody's listening to these guys like, man, you're supposed to be cursing out the jailer, and you're supposed to be mumbling and complaining and crying, and they're singing and they're praying in the middle of the night, even in the stocks. Verse 27, when the jailer woke, remember, an earthquake came. They're all of a sudden, the chains are open and everybody's free, and the doors are off the prison. All of a sudden, then this is what happens. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Is there a greater juxtaposition in Scripture between what Paul is going through and his reaction versus what the jailer goes through and his reaction. You understand why the Bible puts them right up side by side? There is something about the gospel lens. God saved you from sin. He gave you a purpose in this life, and he's got a future in heaven, okay? There's something about that that fortifies us when things are hard, and it makes us be able to run into the storm instead of running away from the storm. It makes us be able to, at times, look in the mirror and say, man, I know this is tough, but I also know what the next right thing is, and it's praise, and it's praying, and it's singing. Well, the jailer doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know the God of heaven. All right, this is the type of guy that has never heard the gospel message before, I am sure. And look what ends up happening in his life. The second that he kind of gets in this moment where there is going to be great suffering and trial. See, a jailer at this time, maybe some of you have heard this before, but a jailer at this time, y'all, if all these guys go out, he's going to end up probably serving their sentences, okay? Or at least he's going to be very publicly humiliated. Maybe he's even going to be, executed or something like that. And this is a guy who's very practical, and he's a jailer. I want you to get in your mind who this guy is, okay? This guy's probably ex-military, all right? He's a retired officer of some kind. He's probably got an awesome mustache, okay? This is who he is, okay? He lives in Stokesdale or Gibsonville for our Northeast campus, all right? This is the guy that when Duck Dynasty was a show, he watched it every single week, okay? He's very down to earth, salt of the earth, practical dude. But he doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know God. And so what ends up happening? What happens is this, man, if there's no God, then there's nothing beyond the moment that we're in. And the moment that we're in will dictate all types of emotions to us. All of a sudden, they're gone. I know what that means. Very practical dude. Now he's just going to go Last Samurai here, okay? And it's just going to be like, man, well, I'm not going to suffer that. I'm not going to suffer that public humiliation. I'm not going through all that. I might as well just take it in my own hands. And so he's got the sword to his chest, and he's about to go through with this, and all of a sudden, Paul cries out to him, and Paul says what? He says, man, don't do this. Like, we're not gone. We're all here. What does that mean? It means we're here. It means that the other prisoners have gathered around Paul. You do the same thing. I know this sounds crazy. I mean, if somebody's midnight, they're supposed to be mumbling, complaining, groaning, fretting. Instead, they're praying and crying out to God and singing praise. And then all of a sudden, the God who they're praying to sends an earthquake and everybody's chains fall off. You don't just run away. You're going to go to that dude. And you're going to be like, man, what do you know about the world that I don't know? Like, what is it in your life that you have that I don't have? And that's what Paul says. He says, man, they're all here. We're right here. Come here. I mean, basically what he says is, man, don't kill yourself. Come join the party. Like, come join in and hear what is going on. I love this about Paul, and this ain't the point today, okay? But listen, Paul didn't view the miracle as a means of escaping suffering and hardship. He viewed the miracle as a means of witness. And we, listen, church, I don't have time for all this, but we need to be praying more in line with that. You know our brothers and sisters in all parts of the world that are sharing the gospel in unreached places literally pray for miracles in order that they would have an open door so that they could share the gospel with people. Not so that they wouldn't suffer and not so that they'd be able to have a way of escape, but so that in seeing the miracle, we would be able to share the gospel, and you and I can pray those same prayers. Man, it doesn't take transportation around the world to all of a sudden believe in a God who can move. All right? And Paul didn't see this miracle as a way of escape. He saw it as a way of getting the gospel even further into the culture. This gospel is an amazing thing. It is a message that changes everything, even changes somebody into the person who says, man, I care more about this jailer who may have been the very one that put a rod on my back. He's certainly the one that made the call for me to be in these stocks all night. Okay? He decided, no, they don't just get to go to the prison. They're going to go to the inner prison. That's this guy's call. And yet, what is Paul going to do? Man, I care more about your spiritual freedom than I do my physical freedom. You know, all these people could probably run away. We could escape. Man, you know, whatever happens to you happens to you. Oh, no, not for Paul. It was all about the mission. It needs to be that way for us as well. There's a message that is so radical that when understood, changes us. And it makes us into that type of person. Now look what happened with the jailer. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling, I bet he was trembling, right? With fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to see two words here. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, all right? Man, you guys have heard this. I've known this since I was a kid. Fathers, why does this kind of say, hey, you will be saved in your household? Because the way daddy goes, the family goes, all right? And if they see that this guy gets saved and preaches the gospel to his family, high likelihood here, okay, that the family is going to be led into kind of a gospel ministry and be led in the right way. Now, what does he say here? And this is what I want you to bring out, guys. What does he say? He says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, you must believe. This is sort of the big thing that people have to get over and maybe understand about Christianity. And for some of you guys, maybe understand it even for the very first time this weekend, okay? Because most people put all religions in a bucket. And here's the bucket, okay? And I would say this, apart from Christianity, they really are all kind of this way. All right, man, you do a bunch of things that whatever the Holy Book tells you to do, you get in line, you clean up the outside of your life, you don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, or date girls who do, okay? And whatever it is, and you just make sure that what you do is right on the outside. And if you can be right on the outside, then God will accept you on the inside. Like, it'll go from outside in. If I can produce the fruit, then suddenly God will grant me the spiritual inner life. And this is what religion is all around the world, y'all, except for the gospel. He says, what must I do? And they say, you must believe. We naturally want to earn salvation. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? But salvation is a free gift that needs to be received through belief. It is received through faith. The reaction of the jailer, in other words, y'all, is totally natural. He wants to pile up work. He wants to pile up rules. He wants to pile up maybe even fear, guilt, and shame over the past things in his life. What do I got to do? Give me the steps. It's very similar to the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 of the story of Naaman, okay? And I don't have time to go through this whole story, but I'm going to tell you, some of you young parents, you got young kids at home, the first story to teach those little kids in your house is the story of Naaman from 2 Kings chapter 5. Because Naaman is a warrior, he's a soldier of the army of Syria, he knows what he's doing, but he's got leprosy, all right? And a little slave girl in his kingdom says there's a dude named Elisha that can pray to God and maybe see you healed from this. Well, what did Naaman do? Naaman goes to Elisha, and when he gets to Elisha, Elisha tells him, hey, all you gotta do is go baptize yourself, dip yourself in the river, Jordan River, 7 times. Now, Naaman didn't want to do that. Why? Because the Jordan River is nasty. Because this is humiliating. Because this is basically saying all I've got to do is believe in the word of God through this preacher. Naaman didn't come for that. Naaman came to slay a dragon. Naaman came with a ton of money. Naaman came with a bunch of changes of clothes. Naaman was going to earn something before God. And Elisha tells him, oh, no, you won't. In your humility and in a humble spirit, you go dip yourself in that river. He didn't even want to do it. Naaman's like, man, I'd rather have leprosy. And he goes on, and one of his servants finally says, man, if you would just listen, what is it going to hurt? And he humbles himself, and what happens? God ends up healing him of the leprosy. It is a story that stands for all time for every one of us. The human heart is wired for works righteousness. Yet what God has for us is that we must believe that what? Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to save us. This is the gospel. This is what has to get dislodged for even some of us here today, that we're bent on works righteousness, earn salvation. I'm coming to church because I'm just trying to clean myself up and become a better person. And what's got to happen is you don't need to get better today, all right? You need to get new. The old you needs to go away, and there needs to be a new one that is reborn. And that cannot happen through your works. It happens through belief in what Jesus Christ has already done, all right? Here's the gospel, as short as I can make it. Man, in our sin, we never have a chance to have a relationship with God. He is holy and righteous, and we are not. So Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven into earth. Jesus Christ took on flesh, 100% God, 100% man, and he went to the cross for us. Jesus stood on the cross in our place, okay? All of the wrath of God. All of the, this is what you deserve because of your sin. Man, Jesus took it in our place. And 3 days later, praise God, he raised from the dead. And in that, you and I, through our belief, What must I do to be saved? Oh no, believe in Jesus through our belief in what he has, not we got to do, but believe in what he has done. When we believe in that, then all of a sudden God quickens the soul. He will wake us up. And we will be ones who are alive with Christ, all right? This is the gospel message, as simple as I can make it. It was hard for the jailer to understand. It's hard for us to understand today. But after what he had seen, the jailer throws himself into this, y'all, and he is changed. He believed the gospel, and he is changed. Here's what I want to call you to at all of our campuses this weekend, all right? Believe the gospel and be changed today. All right? Believe the gospel and be changed today. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you and confess him as the Lord of your life today. Now, for some of you, you're like, man, I've been a believer for 20 years. Is this message even for me? Absolutely, it's for you. Okay? We never stop needing the message, believe the gospel and be changed. Okay, we don't grow beyond the gospel. Christian, you've been a Christian for 20 years. Okay, all right, I've been a Christian for 30 years. All right, that's crazy to say, but I got saved at a very young age. All right, I've been a believer for a long time. We never grow beyond the gospel. We grow deeper into the gospel. All right, the gospel is not a diving board by which we get into the pool of Christianity, okay? The gospel is the pool. Why do I say that? Because every day we need to go back to this fact. Jesus Christ stood on a cross for us, and it proved once and for all time that God loves you. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. What we see in the scripture in 1 John chapter 4 is that we love him because he first loved us. The more we stare at the love of God, the more we will be changed. I remember when I was on the college campus at North Greenville College, I was over our athletic ministry. This is how immature of a believer I was at that time of my life. Man, I was the one that got to choose the speakers to come and preach for our ministry. And sometimes a name would come up of a preacher and I would say, oh no, don't get them. They're just gonna preach the gospel. And we already did that once early in the semester. Like what I wanted to do was say, man, gospel diving board. Now let's get into something deeper. You know, let's do something else. And it was totally a miss. Okay, we don't grow beyond it. We grow deeper into it. Man, we go back and remember. It is only because of the gospel that Jesus stood in our place. Believer, listen. It is only because of the gospel that you right now are not judged by your greatest failures in life. It is only because of the gospel that you can stand today and you can say with confidence, there is nothing I could do today that would make God love me more than he does right now. There's nothing I could fail in tomorrow that would make him love me any less than he does right now. It's not up to me. It was up to Christ. And when we begin there every day of our life, y'all, it moves us in a way that fear and guilt and all this stuff about, hey, man, it's the diving board and now we need to go deep or whatever. Man, if we can go back to that gospel message. So believer, believe the gospel and be changed. But hey, for some of you, and I understand this message is kind of geared this way. Hey, for some of you, man, that needs to happen today for the first time. And I don't want to pull any punches with our church in all of our locations today, okay? Because this is my honest belief, and I'm not saying this as a preacher tactic. My honest belief is that in our church right now, there are literally hundreds of people that need to pray to receive Christ, give their life over to him, and get baptized this weekend. All right, God has been bringing people to our church. There is a great shaking in culture. There's a lot of people who are like, man, they're coming back around or they've been around church for the first time now in a long time or maybe in a while. Maybe you had a little bit of church as a kid and now you're starting to try to figure out, man, is there really actually something to God and all this stuff? And there's people that have kind of been hanging around and doing the Southern polite thing about, man, we're sort of part of a church. Man, today we draw the line, okay? And what we say is, hey, are you in or are you out? It's not okay to kind of walk out today saying, nah, I'm not really gonna make a decision. That is a decision against Christ. That is a decision to hear the gospel and to say no, okay? That's it. What we wanna do today is we wanna draw the line and we wanna say, man, where are you at? And I don't wanna pull any punches with it. Listen, guys, there is a reason why you are here today. At our campuses, there's a reason why you are here. God has orchestrated this moment maybe for years in your life. I don't know if you've ever thought about how many details in your life kind of all got to come together to be in a certain place. You know, I think about this. Anna and I got married in 2005, okay? And man, we've got kids and a family, and we went to seminary together, and we came. But all that really started, okay, because we met in 2004. And so it's like, man, I start going back, and we started dating and all that, and I start looking back, and I'm like, man, all this stuff in our life, like I'm the pastor of the church, and then, you know, we've got four kids, and we have four kids because we got married, and we got married because we got engaged, and we got engaged because we started dating, and we started dating because we met each other after a basketball game at North Greenville College. And it was the end of a basketball game or whatever, and me and some buddies were hanging out, and my sister had bought me an air bazooka. Have you guys seen these? Have you ever seen one of these? Okay, it shoots like a ball of air through the air. It's very interesting. Okay, so she bought me this air bazooka for Christmas, and I'm like a sophomore in college or whatever. And so me and my buddies are just kind of messing around and shooting people and hiding. Okay, so anyway, Anna's way up on the bleachers. I mean, she's got to be like 30 feet away from me or something. I mean, and so they kind of shield me, you know, and they split at the right time, and boom, I didn't know her at all. I shot her, man. Matt, direct hit, okay? I mean, massive air ball, boom, right in the back. You see Anna, she got long hair. Hair goes flying up overhead. She almost fell off the bleachers, okay? But long story short, she falls in love with me, all right? And so, you know, so we end up going, like I said, you know, like kids and married and dating because of the air bazooka. So then you think, well, how did you get the air bazooka? Well, it's because my sister was walking through the mall, if you guys remember those, okay? And she's walking through, and you remember, like, they have these things, and it's like a demonstration. She's walking into a video game store to get me, like, a game for Christmas or something. And she sees this demonstration where the guy's blowing a candle out from, like, 10 feet away with an air bazooka. And she naturally thought, he's going to love this, you know. So she buys me the air bazooka. And my point of the story is that I remember a few years ago, it's like it dawned on me one day. I'm like, you know, what would happen in my life if my sister would have bought the video game? I mean, the butterfly effect, it's like Anna'd be married to some politician. I'm probably living in my parents' basement. You know, I mean, I don't know. It's like you think about like these little things in your life and all this. And here's what I know. Without that air bazooka, I ain't married to Anna. I promise you this. Without being married to Anna, I would not be standing here preaching today. I know that. And if I wasn't standing here preaching today, you wouldn't be hearing this preaching today. My point is, God is in every break of the game. Man, he's moving every single thing around. And for some of you, man, he's been knocking on the door and knocking on the door, and I don't want to pull any punches today. What if this weekend is the last time? What if this weekend is the last time that he's going to come knocking and have you slam the door in his face again? Is he drawing you today? Man, there are some of you in here today that you need this message of the gospel because you need an anchor in your life. Man, you are floating as if life doesn't have a purpose. It is one bad decision after another, and God wants to use this message to put a rock under your feet today, to change you, to show you that there is a greater purpose, that you are made for more, to give you a life with purpose, and to give you a future in his kingdom in heaven. There are some of you today, maybe at our campuses, that are young families. Some of you guys are young dads, and God has blessed you with a beautiful bride and maybe one or two little small kids. He didn't give you those blessings just to play with. He didn't give you those blessings of these children just to have as ornaments of your life being put together. He has given you that wife and those kids to shape for his glory through your discipling them. You can't do that if you're not even a believer. If you've never drawn the line, you can't hope to fulfill the purpose in that family for which God has called you, if you have never even stepped over. Man, I said this earlier today, some of you guys, man, you might feel like, man, this is about my last ride. You know, the difference in depression and suicidal depression is that when people are depressed, they look down that long, dark tunnel, and they still see a light flickering down there. And somebody begins to dip into something like we saw in the jailer, something else, when they begin to look down that tunnel, and there ain't no light flickering down there anymore. And some of you guys might be there. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be overly dramatic, but I know multiple stories in my own personal life where God took somebody in that state, like he did the jailer, and he took them from suicidal to saved in about 30 seconds. And it can happen in your life today. Call my bluff on it. Man, a guy named Bruce. Bruce is a pastor that burns up the roads in Montana preaching on Assiniboine and Cree Indian reservations in Montana. but he wasn't always a believer. He became a believer because as a late teenager, he was part of the American Indian movement, and he was going around and protesting all this stuff and all this kind of crazy stuff in his life, and it was leading him to drugs and alcohol and all this stuff. And one morning, he's there, and he just decides, this is it. This is my last day. I'm not living anymore. And he hears a church bell go off. And he decides to get up and to go into the church for what reason, he still can't even tell you. And he hears a message that doesn't really change his heart, but the pastor comes, and it was an Anglo pastor, it was a white dude. And Bruce would tell you, I hated white people. I mean, the racism in Montana and the things that these guys go through is just, it's crazy from the reservation. And the guy comes up to him, and the guy says, man, I want you to come over to our house for lunch today. And he's like, what? He's like, I want you to come to our house for lunch. He goes to their house for lunch, fully planning that this is going to be his last day on earth. The family eats a beautiful lunch together, and then the guy says, hey, man, I got to go back for prayer meeting. Here's the keys to our house. If you need to take a shower or whatever you got to do, man, we got to go up to the church. Maybe we'll see you later. It's been great. See, it radically changed him. Seeing the gospel put on display by somebody like that, he already knew the ABCs like I've mentioned, but seeing it play out like that radically changed his life, and he got saved in the man's shower, and now he's burning up the roads right now preaching the gospel on the reservations out there 30 years later. I can tell you a story. John at High Point Campus. Man, when he pulled into the High Point Campus, he had already decided, this is it for me. And God did something in his life there. We told a story over Easter. Y'all, there's stories after stories like this. And maybe that's the story that you need to see today. Man, that it's not the end. And I know you feel hopeless, but there is hope. And there is a church filled with people right now that would love to enter into life with you and fight this battle of depression with you, all right? Man, there are so many places. Maybe some of you guys have done the polite Southern moral thing your whole life. And today needs to be different. Today needs to be like, man, I'm going to make a decision for Christ. So here's the deal. Man, you've had a moment. You've heard the gospel proclaimed very, very clearly. Jesus Christ died so that you could have a relationship with God. He died to cover your sin. And it takes admitting you're a sinner and believing in what Jesus has done and confessing him as the Lord of your life. And my question is, man, is today the day that you're going to step over the line? Is today the day that you're going to stop playing church, stop playing around, and actually decide for Christ, I'm driving a stake in the ground. My life is forever going to be changed. Your heart's probably beating fast. You know God's calling you. He's been after you for a long time. Like Lydia earlier in this chapter in Acts 16, he is opening your heart. Do not slam it shut. Man, do not throw water on what the Spirit is doing to quench what he is doing. So if you know you're here today, and again, heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm the only one looking around. If you know that, I'm just going to ask that you would pray with me. Man, this is the difference. It's life on purpose versus life floating. It's God, your glory, not my glory. It's a future in heaven versus an eternity in hell. Would you pray this prayer with me if you want to become a Christian today? It's very simple. You would say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. You just repeat that in your heart to the Lord. Cry out to him. God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my works cannot save me. But I know in your great love for me, you sent Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe that he died in my place, and I believe that 3 days later, he rose from the dead and proved everything that he ever said about himself to be true, and proved that the same Spirit that raised him can raise me. I believe that. And I confess him as the Lord of my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, did you pray that prayer with me? And if you did, I'm gonna ask you to take a step now, all right? Baptism is the step for a new believer. And I don't care if you're a 30 seconds old believer or a 30 years old believer, okay? If you have become a believer today or 30 years ago or whenever it is, but you are not baptized, you are missing the first step of obedience. I want you to read what happened to the jailer, Acts 16:33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized, listen, at once, right? It wasn't a year later. It wasn't 3 months later. It wasn't after I do a class. It wasn't any of those things. He was saved and he was baptized. He and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There are two groups of people that need to get baptized this weekend, okay? The first group of people is, I've been a believer for a long time and nobody realizes that I'm not baptized. Man, do not, you know, I've heard people say like, man, what are people gonna think? They're gonna celebrate their brains out with you, okay? That's what they're gonna think and that's what they're gonna do. And they're gonna be super excited that you have taken this step. All right, you've been a believer for a long time, but you've never taken that first step of obedience. I'm telling you right now, there is something supernatural. This baptism don't save you, but putting on the uniform makes you fired up for the team like you've never been before. Not being scared to wear the wedding ring does something for your marriage, okay? Something in the symbolism of it, man, it helps to grow our faith, and that's why it's the first step. Don't rob glory, don't rob God of the glory for another second, all right, that he is due for what he has done in your life, whether you were a little kid when he did it, whether you were a teenager, or whether he just did it in your life right now, okay? Hey, the second group of people, though, is the group of people that are like, man, I've only been a Christian for like a minute and a half, okay? And man, praise God for you. There is a party in heaven for you all over the track. Can we just praise God for what he's done at all of our locations, all right? I'm telling you, there are hundreds of people, whether you raise your hand or not, there are hundreds of people that, man, I bet you are praying and wrestling with what they're gonna do right now. Okay, here's the play for you. Man, whether it was 30 years ago or 30 seconds, you saw what the scripture said. This is one of those moments in your life where you just get to say, am I going to allow the book to be the Lord of my life? Am I gonna allow that to be what dictates to me what I do? Or am I gonna kind of walk out of here like I've done before and I'm gonna keep thinking about it and I'm gonna keep putting it off and I'm not gonna make a decision and all that? That's making a decision. It's making a decision to say, I accepted Christ, but I'm not gonna go public with him. Praise God, Jesus Christ was willing to go public, hang naked on a cross for us. Man, he was willing to put it out there and go all the way public. And I'm gonna ask you to do the same thing, that you would come and you would be baptized this weekend, okay?